what does it mean to really abide? And so we will be getting there to where there's more of an emphasis in the book of John, but all of these initial chapters are setting the foundation for that and pointing us in that direction. So that is a joy to be able to sing that. And that should be our prayer. Lord, teach us to abide. Well, in high school, I had one friend that whenever he came over, the first thing that he would do was go to the kitchen counter and look to see, is there any banana bread? He loved my mom's banana bread. Now, that was grandma's recipe. And so my great-grandma's recipe, actually, and so I love that bread. It was good. So he'd come in, and he'd look around, and if my mom's not in the room and he didn't find it, he'd yell out, Mom, or Mama Willits, where's the banana bread? Not, do you have it? It's, where is it? There was such a desire for that bread. Now, I really like that recipe, but he almost went overboard to the point that when he was leaving, he'd be like, can I take the rest of the loaf? And so my mom quickly realized that whenever this particular friend came over, banana bread had to be on the counter or she was going to be summoned to say, where is it? He loved that banana bread. Just a couple years ago, a couple of my friends and I got together for our alumni soccer game for our high school. And so we got, and we're all old and slower. And so only half of us actually played in the alumni soccer game. The other half watched. But he looked at me when I saw, and he says, think your mom has any banana bread? Because we didn't live that far from the high school where the game was being played. And the funny thing is, she probably did. That's kind of a staple around our house, and it has come to be that way. So there was this pursuit on his end of something he absolutely loved, and it was his focus, banana bread. What we see in our passage in John chapter 6 today is the pursuit of a group of people coming to Jesus because they want bread. They want bread. They've been given it the day before and they're coming back and saying, you gave us bread, we want more bread. Jesus had just provided bread for thousands of people from five small loaves. They liked being fed. We all liked being fed. We're going to enjoy being fed after the service and after the family meeting as we share a meal together. But they're coming back to being fed more. In talking to Jesus, he challenges them, do not be satisfied in the pursuit of bread that only helps for a temporary time. Don't make that your life's pursuit, but pursue true bread of life. I'm going to let you know that's the main point of today. This idea that we should not be satisfied seeking bread or the material possessions of the world. Things that we need for today, that isn't to be our ultimate goal. Instead, we are to pursue Christ and things that will last for eternity. We are to pursue the bread of life. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. And you can find our passage today on page 891. Again, we're going to be in John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 6. Starting in verse 22, God's word says this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you say that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You may be seated. Thank you for your endurance as we read through that lengthy passage. Let's pray that God will guide us and direct us as we study his word together. God, we thank you so much for being the great provider, providing for our needs, caring for us as your children. Lord, we have an abundance so often, and yet so often we are tempted to pursue what is temporary, to pursue beyond our needs to the things that we want and desire, because it's possible in a time of abundance to have it. God, keep us from getting distracted from what the world has to offer and keep our eyes focused on you. Challenge us from this passage. Impact our hearts as we study your word and see our desire needs to be the pursuit of the true bread. Enlighten us, challenge us, encourage us with your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is a lengthy passage. There's a lot to it, and it's kind of neat how it all lined up to where we are going to have the privilege to participate in communion afterwards as we talk about the true bread of life. Now, the way we're going to break this up today is this is a conversation back and forth between Jesus and this group of Jews that are pursuing him. Presumably, they are part of the group that were part of the 5,000 plus that were a part of being fed by Jesus. They're pursuing him, wanting more bread, and there's back and forth. So we're going to break it up into some of these mini conversations. We see the people asking questions. Sometimes Jesus responds with a statement. Sometimes he responds with questions. He's getting them to think. So we're really going to break this up into those segments, looking at the search for bread, the sign of bread, the provision of bread, the hesitation to accept the bread, and finally, the necessity of eating bread. These people don't really seem to completely get it. They're fixated on something temporary, and they're not understanding. Now, we have more of the story. We get to see, and we have recorded for us the rest of Jesus' life, so we get to see how a lot of this plays out, how he is setting the stage for the true bread to be taken. This morning, it's an encouragement to pursue the bread of life. Verses 22 through 24, it starts the conversation between Jesus, or it sets the stage for this conversation between the people and Jesus. The people are looking for Jesus. He has disappeared essentially for them. They're trying to figure out, where did he go? They were originally where they were fed, the 5,000, where he sat them down, he taught them, he fed them. And all of a sudden, we remember from last time that Jesus went into the mountain. He escaped a little bit. The disciples got into the boats and they went across. They had the storm at that time. And then Jesus joins them later. Well, it comes to the next morning. The people are there. Presumably, they're looking for Jesus. They're like, hey, it's breakfast time. Where is he? The meal plan starts now. Let's figure out where he is. But then they look and they say, he's not here. He is not here. The disciples are not here. They know the disciples got into a boat and left. They know Jesus wasn't with them. So I'm assuming that they're presuming Jesus is eventually going to be with the disciples. Let's chase them down. Figure out where they are, and then we will find Jesus. So that's what they do. They go to find him. They get in some boats, and they carry on to Capernaum. They're on search for the one who provided bread. So this search that we see is kind of outlined in verses 25 through 29. We see their search for bread. They make it to land, they find Jesus, and they bring up their initial question. When did you get here? We've been having people maybe stake things out, making sure you didn't disappear, and all of a sudden we couldn't find you. They're looking for Jesus. Did he find another route during the night to go there? Notice even in their question, they call him Rabbi, teacher. Even after the sign and the miracle of the provision of bread, they don't see him as Messiah. They're not connecting the dots. They're not seeing what Jesus has done up to this point, sign after sign after sign. They still see him as simply that good teacher. As they're looking for this search for bread, Jesus responds that their search in its current state is being done in vain. He tells them that they're not searching because they even saw the signs. He's saying, if you would have been searching for me because you saw the signs, there at least would have been a little bit inside of you saying, we're looking for that Messiah. We're looking for that confirmation. But he says, no, you don't even go that far. You're just looking for me because you got your fill of bread. They're searching in vain. They're seeking full bellies instead of full hearts. Jesus continues with an instruction to stop pursuing bread that perishes. It's temporary. It only satisfies for a minute. Rather, he says, you need to change your focus and start pursuing bread that can offer eternal life. Notice that he says, the Son of Man is the one that brings this. Once again, Jesus referencing himself as that Son of Man. Once again, we see it referenced in terms of salvation. The best name that he likes to call himself, and so often dealing with salvation, we've seen it 5 or 6 times through the book up to this point. This Son of Man is the one who's going to give them this food. They're looking to the right person, but they're looking for the wrong thing from him. So this passage, what we're looking at is Jesus redirecting, teaching them, instructing through a back and forth conversation. He's not simply giving a sermon, but he's talking to them. They're responding, giving their hesitations, giving their grumblings, and he's like, okay, let me explain it this way. Let me try to tell you it this way. He's wanting them to pursue the bread of life. We then see the people now asking the right question as they're pursuing this proper pursuit in verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? This is in response to Jesus saying, don't work for temporary food, but food that will last. And they're saying, what does that work look like? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be pursuing? Jesus tells them, believe in him in whom he has sent. Their work is to believe in Jesus. They are to have faith. Again, every single week, we almost see this connection to John chapter 20, where he says, this is the reason why I wrote the book of John, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life. He comes back to these people and says, your work, the work of the Father, believe in whom he has sent. We see that connection to the purpose of the whole book. Now, as I read through the book of John, you may think this, and I think this at times. There are times that I just want to shout to these people, silly people, don't you get it? He's been saying the same thing. He's been doing the same thing. He's been trying to get something through to your heads. You're just not understanding it. Why don't you just get what he's saying? Change the way you live. But then I think if you're like me, there needs to be something that's a little personal with this. And we often are going to have to say, like, silly Jeremy, why aren't you getting this? You've been reading God's word, reading some of those same things. He's been telling you that over and over again. Why don't you just get it and change the way you live? So there's a sense of humility that we need to take on. And even though these people don't look like they're getting it, we so often are in the exact same boat that they are. So we need to approach this with humility. Because how often are we tempted to make the focus of our lives the pursuit of things that will perish? Saying, that's what I'm going to be doing this for. I've got this lifelong goal of doing this or that or purchasing this or that because it's going to make life a little bit easier or a little bit more pleasurable, at least temporarily. keeping up with the Joneses is a real thing. That temptation and that draw. Living outside of our means simply because that's the lifestyle we desire to have really happens. Taking on more hours of work simply so we can have more of life's pleasures to the detriment of being able to pursue relationships and service that will last forever is something that we almost don't even bat an eye at anymore. We go beyond caring about our needs that God provides for us, and we make sure that we have all of our and our kids' wants also, even if it means sacrificing time that we're supposed to be using for greater purposes, for things that will last. Jesus tells the people, stop giving your lives to that. Jesus is telling us today, stop giving your lives to that. Stop making this the purpose and direction of your life, the pursuit of what is temporary. The next main point we have in the passage as we're moving through this is the sign of the bread, and this is in verses 30 to 33, and we see initially that there is this misunderstanding that the people have. Going back to the conversation between the people and Jesus, the people respond to what Jesus had said by asking him a question. They want to know, what is the sign that you're going to perform to confirm what you are saying so that we can believe in you? What is something that you can do to prove to us that you're legitimate? The key here is that they bring up this example of bread from heaven being the manna. They're saying, hey, we have precedent that something was given, a sign was performed in order to validate the leader. And they mentioned this bread from heaven. That's key. That's in verse 31, and that's key. We see Jesus latching onto that and saying, all right, you understand bread from heaven? Let me tell you what that really means and who that really is. You have an understanding of it that is incorrect. Let me fill you in so you understand correctly. So there's this bread of heaven that's going to kind of pepper out the rest of the conversation that Jesus has with the people. Jesus uses this as a primary teaching tool or that primary illustration for the rest of the conversation. Now, we got to pause for a second and understand that the irony in their question is thick. It's significant. They're asking Jesus for a sign to give validation to what he says. They bring up an example of food being given to people in a desert. When the day before, with these exact same people, Jesus had fed 5,000 people from just a little bit of food in what the passage says is a desolate place. Did they forget what happened yesterday? It's like they're trying to come up with excuses to say, you know, we really don't need to believe in you. We really don't need to trust in you. We just want the bread. But yet, they're still trying that to have that appearance of being religious. Now we have the correction from Jesus as they bring this sign and say, what are you doing? What are you going to do to validate this? Jesus responds with giving them a correction. This is the second time in the passage, and we'll see it three times where he says, truly, truly. Once again, that's a marker for us as readers to say, all right, Jesus is getting their attention. He clarifies two things for them. First, manna was not given for Moses. Yes, Moses was there and it was the agent that God used, but manna was given from God. God is the one that provided for their needs. we've seen the significance of Moses quite a few times at the beginning of the book of John now. They held him very highly, the Jews did. And so they were looking for that second and better Moses to come. So a lot of what they're thinking is Jesus this person? We don't know for sure, but we really know about Moses. So we're going to hold him in high esteem until we see this Messiah coming, which Jesus is trying to show them, it is me. Jesus clarifies that God is the one that gave the manna instead of Moses. And the second thing that he clarifies is that the true bread of God is not the manna, but is Jesus himself, the one who God sent. Anytime we see a word used over and over and over, and bread is all throughout this, when you start to see descriptors kind of one off, and it's like, oh, bread, 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 true bread. Again, that should be a marker for us to say, okay, what is this? This should be significant. This is important. So Jesus is starting to transition with them. Don't worry about this normal common bread. Instead, focus on the true bread that came from heaven. Piquing their interest a little bit, you start to see the conversation changing a little bit. We think about ourselves again. How often do we get distracted from keeping our eyes on Jesus as we're looking for signs to validate, is this really what Jesus wants? Is this really what I need to do? I need a sign. I need something to tell me. Maybe I'm going to open my Bible and point to a verse and just, that's what God's going to tell me that I need to do. We get distracted because we're looking for those signs, looking for that validation when we forget, man, so many of us have seen God's faithfulness over and over and over in the past. We don't see what he's done before to know that it should give us confidence that he is going to be faithful to come. That's the same thing with these people. They just seen him do this sign and they're like, we need something else to really prove to us who you are. We want to be completely certain in various situations. This is what God wants. So there's times that we wait for this confirmation on everything. If we were to have absolute certainty on everything, why would there be any need for faith? Why would there be any need to trust, especially if we're going through really hard things? We're like, oh, it's going to work out, or it's not going to work out. There's no dependence that is there. We need to be dependent on the true bread of life. Not getting distracted, looking for those signs when we've seen God's faithfulness before. We need to develop a pattern of trust and belief and order our lives behind that trust and belief in who God is. A third major point that we see in this passage is the provision of bread in verses 34 through 40. We see in the passage that the people listening still don't get it. Their response to Jesus that the Father has given the true bread from heaven that is greater than the manna they're talking about was this: give us this bread always. They're still thinking about the temporary. They're still focused on what's happening here on earth. They're not getting that he's talking about a whole different realm or area of life. They're like, give us permanent bread. You are the great provider. If you are the bread of life that was sent down from heaven from God, give us this bread all the time so that we will live. Still focused on physical food and completely missing the point. We see a similarity here to what we saw when we looked at the woman at the well. They're both focused on the physical. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and says, living water is something that I can provide. And she's like, you don't even got a bucket. How are you supposed to get that out of there? Jesus talking to these people saying that true bread from heaven is what I bring. And they're like, give us this bread all the time. With both the woman at the well and the people here, we see Jesus having compassion on them and saying, I will explain things a little bit further. Now we're going to realize and we're going to notice the woman at the well actually has a different response. She gets it. She starts to understand, and it changes who she is. These people over here, they get frustrated by what Jesus says. The Jews and the bread, I mean, they're not understanding, and some of them are put off by the terminology that Jesus uses. So Jesus is compassionate, continuing to explain what they're doing, what he's doing. We see that similarity to the woman at the well, and we see him continue to explain this to them. Jesus starts off this explanation with a game-changing statement for the people that were listening. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Game changer. They're looking for something to eat, and Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life that you are to be seeking. This is the first of two times that he uses this in the passage where he makes it explicit and clear. I am the bread of life. If they were unclear before, there's no doubting what Jesus is saying now. He is the bread of God that has come from heaven. Whoever comes to him will not hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. This is an invitation from Jesus. Come to me. Take me as the bread of life. I am the one that can give you life. He's being emphatic when he talks about not hungering and not thirsting. He's starting to bring a contrast between what was in the people's minds with the manna and who he is. They ate the manna, they died. You partake of me, you will live. There's a contrast between the temporary and what will last forever. He takes away hungering for a lifetime. He continues and he's calling out, I've been telling you these things and you still do not believe. He calls out their unbelief. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard his teaching and yet they still do not believe. Jesus continues this explanation with the people, and he hits on another topic or another theme that we've looked at before, which is unity between himself and the Father. We saw that primarily in chapter 5, but here he specifically is talking about unity between the will of the Father and his will. He is doing the will of the Father. He, as the true bread from God, is doing what God desires him to do. His role is to carry out the will of the Father, which is, as verse 39 says, to lose nothing that has been given to him and to raise it up on the last day. Those that come and partake of the bread, those that accept the life that Jesus offers, he says, I will lose none of them because that's the will of the Father. Not only that, I'm going to protect them and I'm going to hold them and I am going to seal them until the end. Nobody will be able to take them from me. We see he gets more specific, a more direct understanding of what this applies to in verse 40, when he says, everyone who believes on the Son will have eternal life. They will not be lost, and Jesus will raise them up on the last day. The bread of life came to give eternal life and to keep us secure until the last day. That brings us to another response from these people that leads to what we see as this hesitation to accept the bread. Now, the hesitation comes at the beginning of verses 41 through 51, and Jesus continues an explanation going forwards, but the people that are listening, they're starting to get a bit put off. They find it hard to believe that Jesus himself could be the bread that came down from heaven. The reason it was hard for them to believe is because many of them knew who Jesus was. They're like, wait, isn't this the same Jesus? We knew his mother. We knew his father. Some of them probably watched him grow up. And they're saying, how can this person that we know and we are familiar with be claiming he came from heaven? There's a hesitation to accept this bread. This is significant for the people because some of them are really starting to desire this bread that would give life. They're starting to come around to Jesus, and then they're like, wait, this familiarity is causing some frustration, or what verse 41 says is grumbling. This grumbling is an idea of being discontent. They're starting to come along. They're starting to understand. They're like, I want what you're talking about. But then they're discontent with the answer because the answer is the true bread is Jesus. Jesus saying, it's me. You have to come to me. They're like, we don't know if we want to do that. We know who you are. We know your family. How can this be true? They're discontent with the explanation of true bread from heaven. They see the value in physical bread, but don't understand the value of true bread. Undeterred, Jesus continues in his explanation of true bread and lets them know there is a condition to be able to accept this true bread. He tells them not to grumble and then says that only those who are drawn by the Father come to him. Those are the only ones who will be raised up on that last day that he will not lose. This helps us understand that we are not independent in our pursuit of God. We are completely dependent on him drawing us to himself. We are dependent on the Father. This is another way of saying what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before them. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the will of his Father, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Our salvation is completely dependent on the Father. We are dependent on him drawing us in. It is not something that we have independent decision away from God to make. Jesus continues on this track of being drawn by the Father. He says, those that have been drawn in, they have been taught by the Father. This is the necessity of the work of the Father for salvation. Jesus then wants to make it very clear who he is. Once again, using the statement, I am the bread of life. He again contrasts this manna to what was that was eaten in the wilderness. It was eaten and the people still died. It didn't have lasting impact. It didn't have lasting effect. Eating the true and living bread from heaven will bring life so that that one will not see death. The language that is used here says this eating is a one-time thing. So there's this one-time life transformation, life change, life turning, because the Father is drawing, it's pursuing the bread of life. Jesus closes with something that really frustrates the people. They come back and at least closes this little part that he's talking about with the people. He closes with an added detail to his explanation. The bread that he gives for life is his flesh. Is his flesh. That leads us to seeing the necessity of the bread, of eating the bread in verses 52 through 59. Jesus focuses on this necessity, and he introduces this idea of his flesh is what needs to be eaten. This part is the culmination of the passage, brings it all to a head, shows them that this is necessary for them to have life. Will the people respond to this invitation to eat the bread, or will they be disgusted and walk away? The people have a dispute among themselves. We start to see some are believing in Jesus, some are for what he is saying, then some are against it. There's a dispute and there's confrontation even among the people themselves. A main point of contention is this addition of the flesh. People are wondering, how can his flesh be eaten? How can he expect us to do that? How are we supposed to partake of this bread of life and to receive it if he expects us to eat his flesh? The mechanics are bothersome to them. They can't get over it. Jesus doesn't back down, but in verses 53 through 58 comes out strongly saying that eating the bread of life is absolutely necessary for life. It is necessary to eat the flesh and drink the blood, or you have no life in you. Kind of gross. That's what they're thinking. We don't want to go that direction. It's crucial to understand again that these verbs are one-time actions. Salvation and trust in Jesus is a one-time action that impacts the rest of life. We're going to participate in communion at the end of the service, and we'll be eating the bread, this little cracker that represents the flesh, the body of Jesus. Drinking the cup that represents his blood, participating in a remembrance of exactly what he's telling us we need to do. It's necessary for us to have made that one-time action to repent of our sins and trust in Christ for the regular remembrance of communion to have any meaning for us. This is all explained a bit more by Jesus himself in verse 56, when he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." This abiding, this relationship is entering into a permanent state of fellowship with Christ. This is something every person needs to do. He says, whoever does this, no one else can do it on our behalf. No one else can repent of our sins for us. Jesus closes his discussion with the people in verse 58 by saying, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. There's an encouragement to this. It's not all negative. He is saying, I want to bring you life. This is going back to John 20 again, knowing Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, we may have life. Jesus is telling us, this is how you do it. We have to do it on our own volition. Parents can't do it for us. Friends can't do it for us. We need to recognize our own sin, repent of our sin, personally trust in Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin. This is what it means to pursue the true bread of life. This isn't always easy. Just like the people in the passage that were put off by what Jesus told them was necessary, there are times that we get hung up on what we are told to do also. We get hung up because we're no longer masters of our lives if we pursue the true bread of life. We are required to live by someone else's instructions rather than our own rules. The reason we get hung up on this is often because we feel this holds us back from living life to its fullest, when in reality, it's a protection of us destroying our own lives. It leads to us actually being able to live life to the fullest, to have that true life. We can trust that the bread of life knows what is best for us in the long term. We think we know best in the moment. Often we get caught up not even thinking about long-term consequences. That's why we need to trust and follow in the true bread of life. His instructions for us are not designed to restrict us, but are designed to protect us of dangers that we don't even see. Christ has our best interest at heart, and we need to make a choice. Am I going to pursue the bread of life and eat of the true bread, or am I going to be content spending my life pursuing these temporary pleasures and seeking bread that only satisfies for a few moments? These decisions have vastly different outcomes when it comes to the end of our life. The outcome of following the true bread of life is we get to spend eternity with Him. The outcome of pursuing our own temporary bread and denying the bread of life is that we will live a life completely separated from Him for eternity. That's not pleasant or pleasurable. We get to close today with communion. It is fitting. It's neat. I mean, this is a day we're spending as a family. Having a family meeting after this and a family meal to follow that. But now we get to have the family meal. Participating in communion, remembering what it is like for those that have accepted, pursued, eaten that bread of life.